Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
If you guys want to go ahead and take your copy of God's Word, you can be turning to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, whether you turn there or navigate there, however it is that you'll be following along with us this morning. And as we have been, again this morning, we'll be covering the entire chapter. It may not be that way the rest of the way, but it's at least going to be that way this morning. So Daniel chapter 9, I'll read that for us. And then as I do every week, I'll take a minute to pray for us and just ask for God's help as we come before a passage like this together. So let me read Daniel chapter 9 for us as we dive in together this morning, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for a half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Let's pray together. Father, we never want to take for granted what we're able to come and do every single week. That every week we're able to come and we're able to hear directly from you. You have spoken, you have given us your word, you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we can't begin to comprehend what that entails, fully what that means, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Father, we confess and admit that if we were left to our own strength, to our own wisdom, to our own intelligence, we would not understand what you have to say to us this morning. And so we thank you for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place, for his life, his death, and his resurrection, for the Holy Spirit you have sent to dwell in us, to awaken us to the truth of who you are as you have revealed yourself in your word. And so, Father, even as we have been reminded, even from reading this chapter, Father, we plead with you to be at work in us for the glory of your name this morning. Father, we plead that you would use your word to change us, to mold us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. Father, the reality is we all come into this room with a whole different set of concerns and worries and anxieties. But Father, right now, this moment, I pray that you would fix our gaze on you, that you would fix our gaze on the glories of Christ, and that we would see you as you have chosen to reveal yourself in your word. And so, Father, as we do every week, we plead and ask for your help. We pray that that you would be glorified, that we will be changed, and it will be for our good and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had a couple of weeks, the past 2 weeks in Daniel, where we've had some strange visions and weird things going on. And now we're transitioning into a different kind of chapter. Daniel 9, as you saw when we just read, is really focused in on this lengthy prayer of Daniel. And so listen, I just want to be straightforward in what I think the Lord wants us to accomplish today, what I pray is our goal for today, and that is that when we leave here this morning, that we will leave here being encouraged to be men and women of prayer. That's my desire. That's what I hope we learn ultimately from Daniel chapter 9, that we will see Daniel's example of prayer, how that should encourage us to join him in the same prayer, that we'll even learn in essentially how to pray, how we should approach God. I think this chapter has all of those things to offer to us. Now, having said that, if you have done any studies or attended a class or read any books about the end times, you know that this last portion, verses 24 through 27 of Daniel, are a big part of that conversation when Gabriel talks to Daniel about these 70 weeks. It's these four verses at the end become a big part of that conversation. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is probably one of the places in the Bible where there are more views on this passage than there are commentaries that have been written. Like, everybody interprets those 70 weeks in different ways. So I don't want us to spend so much time focused on the 70 weeks that we miss the bigger picture of what I think God is intending to teach us in Daniel 9. Now, that doesn't mean I think that the 70 weeks are unimportant. I'll talk about it a little bit at the end, and who knows, maybe if it would please the Lord, when we approach wrapping up Daniel, we'll kind of do a run back through Daniel and talk about end times kind of stuff and focus on that. But I think we can get so distracted by the details and trying to do the math on all that and figure out maybe exactly what's being referred to that we miss the bigger picture of what God is intending to teach us in Daniel 9 about how we relate to God, how we can pray to Him and come to Him, and how He is ready to answer our cries for help. You see, what's interesting about Daniel 9 is that in some ways the veil is pulled back on the supernatural reality that is occurring when we pray. What is happening, how God hears it, and how God is able to respond to it. So, again, my goal is that we will see Daniel's prayer as a model for us. And so I actually want to begin in the middle of the passage. I want to begin by looking at verses 20 through 23 because I want us to see first how God responds to Daniel, why God responds to Daniel. And once we establish and see how pleased God is with Daniel's prayer, then I want us to go back and look at what is it that he prayed, what is it that grabbed God's attention and caught his eye when Daniel called out to him. So the first thing I want us to see is simply an encouragement to pray. And then after that, we'll look at some practical realities of what our prayer life should be like based on Daniel's prayer. But let's begin here in what is perhaps the most important part, and that is an encouragement to pray. So like I said, I want us to start in verses 20 through 23, where we see God answering and responding to Daniel's prayer. So look there in verse 20. It says, Daniel talking about himself, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting the plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice." So just let me mention a few interesting tidbits, asides, before we get into the details of this. First is we have Gabriel showing up again. It says Gabriel, a man, but of course this is Gabriel, the angel. He showed up earlier in Daniel. Of course, we know Gabriel from the angel that appeared to Mary. It's all the same Gabriel who comes to God's people in these moments. And here he comes. And what's interesting is how Daniel is continuing to mark off time. Again, this is just a brief aside of interest. But look there at the end of verse 21. It says that Gabriel came at the time of the evening sacrifice. Well, remember, Daniel's been in Babylon for 50 plus years at this point. Daniel hasn't experienced an evening sacrifice for the vast majority of his life. But Daniel was so immersed in God's word, in God's law, in reading the truth of God. He had the Pentateuch in his hands. We know he had Jeremiah in his hands reading it, that he still measured out his days according to God's law. And Gabriel came at what would have been the time of the evening sacrifice. So that's when Daniel comes, and verse 22 says that he came to give, Gabriel came to give Daniel insight and understanding. Now look at verse 23, what it says. "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out." Now think about that. That means that when Daniel opened his mouth, before he even finished his first sentence, God was taking action. As Daniel turned to God in prayer, immediately a word went out. They called for Gabriel to come. You see, verse 21, it even says, while I was speaking him prayer, while Daniel was praying, Gabriel was on the way. God was responding before Daniel was finished praying. That's an astonishing reality to think about, that Daniel has not even completed his request and God is already taking action. It's like this image of God. He's so eager and waiting and desiring us to come to him in prayer that as soon as we begin praying, he's taking action and he's coming to meet us to respond to our prayers. That's the picture being painted here in Daniel. And you may be thinking, well, that's Daniel. That's just what's happening there. Well, this exact same kind of thing happens in Genesis 24. Isaac's servant is sent to find a wife for Isaac. And so he goes out and he goes to the land of Isaac's kind of distant relatives to find the person for Isaac to marry. And so he goes and he arrives in the area and he stops by a well where the camels would be watered that he is brought with him. And in that moment, while he's sitting there, he prays to God and he asks God, look, show me who this woman is that you have selected for Isaac. And Lord, the way I want you to show me, God, the way I want you to show me who this woman is that when she comes, she's going to offer not just to get water for me, but she's going to offer to water all of my camels. That's what he prays. And Genesis chapter 24. And Genesis 24 says about Isaac's servant, before he had finished speaking, before he had finished praying, Rebekah shows up with a water jar on her shoulder. Now, when did Rebekah have to leave her house to get there when Isaac's servant was praying? She was on her way before Isaac ever uttered a word. And while he was speaking, God was already answering his prayer. In other words, God set in motion the answer to the prayer the servant was going to make before he ever prayed. He was responding while he was praying. In other words, God is actively seeking to answer the prayers of his people. And the temptation, again, is to think, well, Daniel's in a special category. Or is to think Isaac's servant's in a special category. These are Old Testament saints. These are a different breed than you or I. God doesn't deal with us that way. Well, I just want to remind you of a couple of passages and what God says about prayer and how he relates to us in Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, Hebrews 7, 25 says, Jesus always lives to make intercession for you. Jesus is right now praying for you. Whether you're praying or not, right now he's praying for you. He is interceding to the Father on your behalf. Or there's Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me. And then finally, a little bit earlier in Romans 8, verse 26, it says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when you get on your knees to pray, literally or figuratively, whether you're sitting in a chair or wherever you may be, when you're spending time with the Lord in prayer, before you even utter a word or even figure out in your mind what exactly it is you need to say to God, the Spirit is already at work in you, praying with you, through you, and for you. I mean, I don't think we grasp. I know that I don't. We don't grasp the enormity of this. that this, when we pray, Jesus is praying for us, interceding to the Father. The Spirit is praying with us, through us, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And so listen, I promise you that the first word that comes out of your mouth in prayer, God hears it and he is responding, because the Spirit is for you and Jesus is for you, and they're both praying with you and for you and through you. That's what's happening when we pray. So is Daniel in a special category? Yes, in one sense, but no in another really clear sense, because God hears your prayers and my prayers, and he responds to them the moment we start speaking. This is what's happening for Daniel. It is what happened for Daniel. And furthermore, notice verse 23. The reason verse 23 gives that God responded to Daniel. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. The reason Gabriel tells Daniel that God sent him to respond to Daniel's prayer is because Daniel is greatly loved. Now, again, it's tempting to read that and think, well, of course, Daniel's greatly loved. I mean, what a hero, right? What a faithful man. And he was. He was steadfast with threat of death over and over again. And it's easy to read this and say, I'm never going to be like Daniel. Daniel was greatly loved, but me? What does this passage have to do with me? Because I'm not Daniel. Well, listen. I want to remind you of what the cross of Jesus Christ means for you and me. You are, because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, just as loved, if not perhaps more loved, because as he was then, because of how we live under the new covenant, you are just as loved as Daniel was loved. The love the Father has for you is greater than the love we could have for anyone. Just listen to John. This is Jesus speaking, John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so just pause right there. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me. So let's just reflect on what that is, right? For all eternity past, the Trinity existed in perfect union, satisfaction with one another, in perfect love for one another. The Father, for eternity past, has poured out his love on the Son. There is no greater love that can exist in the universe than the love the Father has for the Son, the love that the Son has for the Father. It is unmatchable. And Jesus says in John 15, 9, to his disciples and to you and I, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Because of the finished work of Christ in our place, we cannot be loved more than we are right now if you're trusting in Jesus. It is not possible to be loved more by God than you were loved right now. We can look at other places. John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, again, this is Jesus speaking. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God loves us as he loves his Son, because through his life, death, and resurrection, and by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are united to Christ. We are part of his body. Therefore, the love that the Father has for the Son, he has for you and I, which is why the Bible says things like Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. In other words, Romans 8:32 says to us, what greater proof do you need that God loves you than the fact that he sent his son to earth to die, to live, and to die in your place? Right? There is no greater evidence. What is God going to hold back from you if he's already given his eternal son for you? That's what Romans 8:32 is saying to us. Jesus, the eternal Son of God who created all things, willingly took on flesh, humbled himself, lived a perfect life that is given to us, willingly laid down his life on the cross, bore the wrath of God the Father in our place so that we would not have to suffer the punishment and condemnation that we deserved. And then he victoriously rose from the grave. And then in God's grace to us, that if we have faith in Christ, everything that happens to him is credited to our account. So when you read that God responded to Daniel because he was greatly loved, don't think, Daniel, not me. Think, that's me too. Just like God was sitting and ready to respond the moment Daniel started praying because Daniel was loved, is also how God relates to you and me through Christ. He loves you. He loves you with the love with which he loves his eternal Son. The Father is ready and willing to respond to the prayers of his people. And you see, we live on this side of the cross, and so we should have more confidence than even Daniel had to come to God in prayer. Another interesting thing about this passage, by the way, is as we've seen, the chapters of Daniel kind of jump around the timeline. Like we'll move ahead and then we'll go back in time a little bit, and these kinds of things happen. So something that's important to realize is that Daniel chapter 9, the chronological timeline, what's happening in Daniel 9 happens before Daniel in the lion's den. Right? So before Daniel is threatened with death for praying, Daniel has prayed and an angel shows up when he prays. Right? So when the king passes a law and says, well, you can't pray anymore at threat of death, you can imagine why Daniel had the courage to say, okay. Right? I prayed and an angel showed up in front of me. Like, I'm not going to not pray, right? This confidence that Daniel had as he came before God was built on how God had responded to him. My point in saying that is, because of the cross of Jesus Christ and what God has proved through sending his son, we should have even greater confidence to come to God in prayer than Daniel did. God has proven his love for us. So that's our encouragement to pray. I mean, we could stop there, right? That's the encouragement to pray. But let's take just a few moments and reflect on what we can learn from Daniel's actual prayer. Here's lesson number one. The Word of God should drive us to prayer. The Word of God, the promises of God should drive us to prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So let's pause there. So historically, what is happening is, this is the moment, the first year, the Babylonians have been destroyed, and this Mede is brought in to rule over them. So this is the establishment of the Medo-Persian Empire. Babylon has been wiped out. They are no more. And so it says that that's happening. And so verse 2, Daniel is reading Jeremiah the prophet. This is the exact same words that you and I read in our Bibles when we read Jeremiah, right? That's amazing to think about. That you and I can go read the prophet Jeremiah, and those are the same words that Daniel was holding in his hand in exile in Babylon, reading himself. And he's reading the words of Jeremiah. Babylon has just been destroyed, and he realizes, This is exactly what Jeremiah said was going to happen. So listen to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah said that it was going to be 70 years. Babylon was going to be destroyed and wiped out. And then also Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So you see in verse 2, that's what Daniel is talking about when he says, when he was reflecting on what must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. It's like a light bulb by God's grace to Daniel went off in Daniel's head, and he realized, you know what? I've been in Babylon about 70 years. The Babylonians have been destroyed. That means what Jeremiah said is going to happen, and we're going to return to the land. God's going to take us back to Judah. He's going to take us back to Jerusalem. He's going to reestablish his people in the promised land. Now, here's the question I want to press upon us. Remember what I said is I want us to learn that the word of God drives us to prayer. The promises of God drives us to prayer. So how did Daniel respond to realizing that God's prophecy, this good news, is about to transpire? Does he just read it and think, man, that's really good news. I'm just going to sit back and wait and see what God does, because he's already promised it. Or to put it another way, does Daniel say, God is sovereign. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Why do I need to pray? No, how did Daniel respond to the sovereign promise of God that he was going to restore his people? Did he casually say, well, I hope it happens. God, will you please take us back to Jerusalem? No, he read the promise and he responded, it says, verse 3, by seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In other words, when Daniel heard and was reminded of the sovereign promises of God, it drove him to fervent, committed prayer, not the opposite. It is a fair question to ask, and I've had many people ask me this question over my years of ministry. And if you have that question, please ask me and let's talk further about it. If God is sovereign and he's going to accomplish his promises and what he said he's going to do, then why pray? It's a fair question, but what I want you to hear is that question is foreign to the Bible. If you asked Daniel that question, he would kind of, I think, look at us and say, what are you talking about? It's why I pray. Because I believe God is able to do what he said he can do. Because I believe God is sovereign. Because I believe God is able. But because I believe he rules over the universe. Because all that is true, I have every confidence in the world to plead with him and to ask him to do exactly what he said he is going to do. You see, he wants us to ask him to do what he has already promised, because in his grace to us, he allows us to participate and what he is accomplishing in this world. So here's one example. Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So when we need missionaries and we need people to go out into the harvest, God can sovereignly send them if he wants to, but what does he say? Ask me to send them. Participate in it. Plead with me to do what I'm going to do anyway. I'm going to send the gospel to the nations, but I want you to ask me to send the laborers out to do it. So listen, the promises of God should drive us to prayer and not away from prayer. So if you're struggling in your prayer life, if you're wondering how do I pray, what ought I to pray for, if you feel like your prayers are stale, then there is no better place to begin than opening up your Bible, hearing what God says and what God has promised, and then asking Him to do it. Listen, it's what we do every Sunday before I preach. We're praying for God to do what He's already said He's going to do. God has said when His word is proclaimed, He will be at work in the hearts of His people. He said His word's not going to return to Him empty. He said that His word transforms us into the likeness of Christ. That's His promise. And every Sunday, we plead with God to do exactly what He has already said He is going to do. And listen, there is no better way to develop a dedication and commitment to prayer than opening God's word and pleading with Him to do what He has promised to do, to mimicking Daniel's way of praying. And listen, that means that we must come before Him with humility. That it's not about us, it is about Him, it is about His promises, and it's about the glory of His name. And so that's the second lesson I want us to see from Daniel's prayer, is that God hears the cry of the broken and humble. He hears the cry of the broken and humble. Listen, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. And I think Daniel is living out Isaiah 66, 2. This is what Isaiah 66, 2 says. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66, 2 says, look, God says, look, I made everything. There are things in this universe that I created for my pleasure that no human eye will ever see. But I enjoy it every moment of every day. I enjoy my creation. Look, all these things came to be because I made them. And God says, but let me tell you who will catch my attention. Let me tell you the one that I'm going to look to. It's the one who's humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Daniel's prayer is a prayer of humility and trembling. It is him recognizing that his only hope is in the character and righteousness of God. We see that in verse 4, verse 7. And verse 9, and verse 4, Daniel acknowledges that God is great and awesome, that God is the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Verse 7, he says that the Lord is the one to whom belongs righteousness. And verse 9, that to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. That is the hope Daniel is praying. It's not about Daniel, it's about God. Daniel says, that's what belongs to God. But verses 7 and 8, what belongs to us is open shame. That's what we possess. God possesses mercy and forgiveness and righteousness. But what belongs to us is open shame and sin and rebellion and wickedness, Daniel says. And in verses 11 through 15, Daniel acknowledges that what happened to them was fully deserved. All Israel, verse 11, has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. Listen, God warned his people from day one that when they entered the land, if they didn't obey the law, they were going to be ripped off the land. Deuteronomy, before they ever went into the land, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you were entering to take possession of it. He warned them. All of Deuteronomy 28 is about that, saying, look, if you obey me, you're going to be blessed in the land. If you rebel against me, I'm going to bring a nation against you and take you off the land that I'm giving you. And this is Daniel saying, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And it was a demonstration of God's righteousness. Look, we talk about God's faithfulness to his promises, but he's also faithful to his warnings. They are all demonstrations of his righteousness, that he will do what he has said he is going to do. Now listen to how, in light of that reality, Daniel frames his prayer humbly in verses 16 through 19. Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away. He is pleading with God to show them mercy. And in verse 17, he says, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And now listen to this. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon us. And then the second half of verse 18, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O God, because your city and your people are called by your name. When Daniel comes before God, he's not saying, look, God, we deserve to be forgiven. We deserve to be shown mercy. No, in fact, he says just the opposite. And this is exactly what Floyd pointed out in the prayer of confession, that we don't come bringing what we deserve, pleading that God gives us what we deserve. No, we come confessing that we don't deserve the mercy that we're asking to be given. And Daniel's hope, his only hope, is that God will be faithful to what he has promised. And you see, God connected the glory of his name. He connected his reputation to his chosen people. And so Daniel says, look, my prayer is based on the glory of your name, God. It's not about me. It's about the glory of your name. I don't want shame to be brought to your name. We become a byword among the people. May you restore your people, not for our glory, but for your glory. It's not for our sake, God. It is for your sake. And so I just wonder, and I have to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself this question this morning, how often do we pray like that? How often when we're on our knees begging and pleading for God to be at work in our lives is our ultimate concern, God, I just want you to use me for the glory of your name, come what may. But I don't deserve any grace that you have shown me, but what I want in my life is for your name to be glorified, because in your grace to us, you have attached your name to your people through Jesus Christ. We belong to you. And so that is our only hope and our only confidence. And so therefore, God will keep his promises to us because his name is at stake. So when God says to us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the reason why that's true is because the glory of God is at stake in his love for you. And so when we come before him, we must come humbly, admitting that all we deserve is his wrath and condemnation. But because of the finished work of Christ that stands in our place, because of the finished work of Christ and through faith in him, he has attached the glory of his name to our eternal well-being. We have every reason to pray with confidence, the way Daniel also prayed with confidence that he would bring glory to his name through our lives. Now, just to quickly conclude here, I think the lesson Daniel learns at the end with the 70 weeks is this, we'll call it this final lesson that we learn from Daniel on prayer, which is this. Our prayers are always heard, but they're not always answered the way we might want. Look, Daniel's reflecting on the 70 years, and he's thinking the kingdom's coming, right? The 70 years is over, Babylon's destroyed, we're going back to Jerusalem, and it's glory time, right? The end has come. That's what Daniel wants. That's what Daniel's asking for. That's what you or I would ask for if we were in Daniel's shoes. And the God's response with the 70 weeks from Gabriel is essentially to say to Daniel, yeah, the 70 years is ending. You're going to go back, but that's not the end of the story. There's something more glorious yet to come, and you're going to have to wait. And you're not going to see it in your lifetime. So when he says 70 weeks, just quickly, it means 70 sets of seven. 70 weeks of years, essentially. So it's referring to, if you take it literally, it would be 70 times 7 years, which would be 490 years. And again, I promise you, we're not going to get into all that math. Some take it literally, 490 years, and they do the math and figure out how that was fulfilled in history. Others take it somewhat literally, somewhat symbolically, and they say, well, there's been the 69 weeks of years, and that should be literal. And they calculate that, and that brings us up to when Antiochus, like we talked about last week, destroys the temple and does all of that. And then they think, well, there's the gap after the 69th week, before the 70th week, and we're living in that gap right now. And that 70th week, that last set of 7 years, is what they would call the tribulation. That's to go in the future. So they would throw this gap into the 70 weeks. And so, and then there's others who take it completely symbolically, which, for example, when God tells Peter, Peter says, how often should I forgive my brother? What does Jesus say to him? 70 times 7. He does not mean, Peter, you should give literally 490 times, but the 491st time, stop forgiving. Right? It's symbolic. And so this simply could be a symbolic way of God saying to Daniel, the 70 years is over, but there's a long time yet to come. But here's the point. Regardless of how you interpret the weeks, the years to come, the good news that Gabriel brings to Daniel is this. Six statements in verse 24. God will finish the transgression. He's going to put an end to sin. A day is coming when there will be no more sin. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to atone for iniquity. He not only will end sin, he will pay for all sins in the past through the cross of Jesus Christ for all who trust in him. Sin will be atoned for. He will bring in an everlasting righteousness. There will be no more evil nations rising and falling in his kingdom. The one that we read about in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and it will crush all kingdoms, and the mountain will fill up the earth. The kingdom of God will last forever. He will seal both vision and prophet, meaning he will approve of, place his seal on the vision and prophet, bringing all the promises to pass, and he will anoint a most holy place, the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dwell with God and Jesus Christ for all eternity. We're out of time this morning. We don't have time to get into all this other stuff. And so I think, Lord willing, we will revisit the 70 weeks and end times understanding when we finish Daniel. We'll kind of go back through Daniel and take an overview. But what I want you to hear this morning is that God answered Daniel's prayer, but it was not the answer Daniel was temporally asking for. And look, we're going to pray for God to sustain our faith. We're going to pray for God to be working for our good as he has promised in Romans 8:28. But that doesn't mean it's always going to look the way we think it is. But he's always faithful. And he will always bring his promises to pass in our life. And so we can pray the promises of God and plead with him and trust him that he is at work for our good and for the glory of his name. And that is only possible because of the work of Christ on the cross that stands in our place. So I just remind you that here in a few moments, after we sing, we're going to take time to celebrate the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and to glory in what Christ has accomplished in our place, that through him, every promise God has made is yes and amen. And we can plead and pray for God to accomplish what he has said by his grace to us through Christ. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your kindness to us, that you hear our prayers when we come before you, that Father, through Christ, through the Spirit you sent to dwell in us, you intercede for us. You pray for us even right now. And so, Father, I pray that you would make us a people of prayer, that we would look to your word and that we would learn from what Daniel did, that we would plead with you to accomplish your purposes, that we would follow what Christ instructed us to pray, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that you would accomplish your purposes for the glory of your name. So Father, unite us with your purposes. Give us a heart that desires to see your promises come to pass. And we pray all this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.